Welcome to the SHBC online service. We're so glad you chose to worship with us this morning.
And as we gather together in worship, let's remember that the same Spirit brings us together and is uniting us and connecting us, even now as we worship from all these different places.
So be sure to grab the family and prepare your hearts for everything God has in store for you this morning. Great service as we seek God together and as we listen to His Word, as we pray together. It's so good to be able to worship God together. Well, for our call to worship today, I picked Psalm 100 because today I wanted to let you know, those of you here in the sanctuary today, that we're reintroducing singing on Sunday mornings here in the sanctuary. And so thank you, everyone, for wearing your masks and practicing social distancing. And so we felt that we have a safe environment here, and so we want to invite you to sing along in the worship today with your masks on, please. With your masks on. You can't take your masks off yet. We'll get there, but just so we'll be able to sing together. So I picked Psalm 100. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5 for our call to worship today. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen.
Rise among us, let the glory of the Lord rise among us, let the praises of the King rise among us, and let it rise. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us, let the songs of the Lord rise among us, let the joy of the King rise among us, let it rise.
Jesus, we are so privileged to welcome you here this morning, and we ask that you would come visit with us, teach us, speak to us, and just help us remember you, your love, your forgiveness, your glory, and your watchfulness over this whole world through trialing times. Amen. Let's continue in worship this morning.
Well, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am, it's who I am. Well, I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers only you provide, because you know just why. I am. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, before I came in here, Edith Hannah just gave me a little whisper that Becky's gone into the hospital to have her baby. She's being induced today, so there should be a little Hannah on the way very soon. So please pray for her today as she experiences becoming a mother for the first time. Let's pray together. Lord, our Father, you are all-powerful, you are just, you are loving, you are faithful, merciful, and holy. Lord, we lift before you Becky and Ross as they prepare to be parents this morning. Lord, that everything would go smoothly and they would be safe, Lord, and they would just find joy in this beautiful experience together. We pray for that little one that he or she would come safely. And it would just be a blessing to all those around. Lord, we thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you for your presence here in this sanctuary. We are sinful and do not deserve to be in a relationship with you, but you have given us grace. And when we ask, you forgive us from our sins through your Son, Jesus. Because of his sacrifice, we can be in a relationship with you for eternity. What a joy that is. What a wonderful gift. Thank you, Lord. You are our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. We know that everything is in your sovereign control, Lord. We humbly ask that you keep the coronavirus from continuing to spread. But if you don't, that we would learn what you are trying to teach us through this time. Give government officials the wisdom and knowledge to assist us. And give us the wisdom to do what needs to be done to care for those who are vulnerable in our midst. Comfort those families who have decided to keep their distance from vulnerable family members and friends, and be a shelter for those who are lonely. Jesus, during your ministry on earth, you showed your power and caring by healing people of all ages and stations of life from physical, mental, and spiritual ailments. Be present now to people who need your loving touch because of COVID-19 or other illnesses. May they feel your power of healing both supernaturally and through the care of doctors and nurses. You have said, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. We request that you take away the fear, anxiety, and feelings of isolation from people receiving treatment or under quarantine. Protect their families and friends and bring peace to all who love them. Lord, our healer, when people get sick, healthcare workers, first responders, and others who serve people work longer hours and with more risk of contracting the virus themselves. You have said in your word, those who hope in you will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Renew their strength and sustain them on long shifts. Bring your protection upon them as they work with people. Enhance their light so that they may be a witness of your love to those in their care. Inspire the research doctors creating vaccines to prevent it. O Lord, we petition you on their behalf. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. For in you we take refuge. We will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Holy Spirit, as families adjust to everyone being home, as businesses and schools seek to reopen, we ask that you guide people in their new realities. Give spouses grace for one another. Build up marriages, Lord. Encourage tired out parents to speak words of kindness and encouragement to their children. Help children find creative ways to experience the beauty of the outdoors you created and continue learning. We ask that you support teachers who are preparing to receive their students in person or online. O Lord, give them peace. Because of your great love, O Lord, we are not consumed, for your compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in how you have guided and provided in the past. It can be overwhelming for those who are unemployed, not knowing how bills will be paid or to not be able to provide for one's family. As people feel financial strain during these uncertain times, bring them comfort and peace, reminding them that you are there for them. Provide for them employment or provision in their times of need. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Prince of Peace, and that we do not have to face each day with fear, but with courage. We pray for your peace to reign in our homes, in our city, in our province, our country, and world. Unite us as believers in the freedom we have and enjoy in you. We praise you, Jesus, and we continue in worship to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Everybody's been asking, where's Bigfoot? Well, luckily, I've been training to answer that very question. Only real neighbors know that Bigfoot's favorite jam is strawberry. That's why I've created this trap to lure him and capture him. See, what happens is you take the jam, you open it, place it underneath the box. Next, when Bigfoot comes, he will rustle the box, causing that to fall and alerting me with the chicken noise. You see, I've been hunting for Bigfoot for the past 20 years, and I've got some evidence, but he just always happens to just elude my tactics in a... Wait a minute, what's this? Come here, zoom on this. I think I just found some rare Bigfoot scat. Look at that. Look at this. Let me just give it a little. Yep, that's it. That's it. We found some. You see, as a professional neighbor and Bigfoot hunter, I always remember to bring my compass everywhere I go. That way... It's him. It's him. It's him. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. We're about to witness a significant moment in history right now, okay? Just behind me is the creature that man has tried for centuries to find, okay? Like, zoom in, take a. There is... It is... Antoinette?
What?
What are you doing?
I'm just making myself a piece of toast with jam on it. What are you doing?
Looking for Bigfoot. Why are you... That doesn't matter. Why are you wearing that costume?
I don't know. I just like dressing up.
Come out August 19th from 6:30 to 8 at Steel Heights Baptist Church and join me for the hunt for the real Bigfoot.
I'm such a great Bigfoot hunter, huh? Well, our second NeighborFest event of 2020 is this Wednesday, the 19th. So Bigfoot is on the loose, and it is our job to find him using clues spread throughout our community. The top three groups to finish with the best times will be awarded prizes. And they're pretty great, trust me. Some of them I wish I could win myself. I hope to see you there as we continue the search for our mysterious Bigfoot. We would also like to remind you to please wear your mask to the event in order to keep everybody safe. We are also looking for more help for our last NeighborFest event, which is on the 26th, which is Light Up the Night. Just some more people for our cleanup crew. And if you are able to volunteer or would like more information, please see me after the service, or you can contact me through the church office during the week. Now, before offertory, let us pray. Father God, you are just so amazing, and you bless us in so many ways. I thank you for the offering that will be received today, God. I pray that you bless it and multiply it, and that you do your will in this church, God, because your will is perfect. And we may have plans, but they're nothing compared to yours. So I pray that you bless this offering. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm looking forward to seeing Bigfoot. I thought I might see him about 40 years ago when the $6 million man was trying to track him down. Well, it's good to be back from holidays. We had a good time, hey?
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah. So thank you to Pastor Jamal and Harrison and David Dreger for covering the pulpit while we were gone. And today, we want to share a song for the offertory. It's based off Psalm 19, and that'll be the focus of my message today. And C.S. Lewis said that of all the poems in the Psalter, Psalm 19 is the greatest of them all. And he also said that it's one of the greatest lyrics known to mankind. And so today that will be our focus. So this is a song that that I wrote a number of years ago when I was reading Psalm 19, and it's called Glory Displayed. The sun rises up like a champion, he shines. Leaving his throne room, he conquers the skies. Don't fade away into the forest so gray. The heavens call out his name night after night, and day after day his glory's displayed.
The stars in the sky shine like diamonds and rubies, jewels of the night, they are beacons of beauty. Don't slip away into the sea of dismay. The heavens call out his name night after night, day after day, his glory is displayed.
Oh, and the words of the Lord will always endure. They are perfect and pure, giving light to my eyes. They are faithful and true, and my soul is renewed. So I will praise the Maker of the night and the day.
Sun rises up like a champion, he shines. Leaving his throne room, he conquers the skies. Don't fade away into the forest so gray. The heavens call out his name night after night and day after day. Don't slip away into the sea of dismay. The heavens call out his name night after night, and day after day his glory's displayed. series, the Summer Psalms, and as I mentioned today, we are looking at Psalm 19, and I've entitled my message, God Speaks, Psalm 19, God Speaks. So if you have your Bibles along, you want to flip over to Psalm 19, a psalm of David. Hear the word of the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. May the words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May God bless his word to us today. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we bless you. We thank you for this psalm, Lord, this poetry inspired by the Holy Spirit as he moved through David's life in all his victories and shortfalls, God. Lord, we are human beings, God. You know us full well. Lord, you know that we need you, that we need to hear from you today, God. So, Lord, speak to us as only you are able to speak. May this message be used for your glory, God. And may it bless us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the atheist Jean Paul Sartre was a 20th century French philosopher whose teaching on existentialism still influences the thinking of many humanistic intellectuals today. And existentialism can be defined as a philosophical theory or approach which emphasizes the existence of the individual person as a free and responsible agent, determining their own development through the acts of their will. Sartre's primary idea was that human beings are condemned to be free. They're condemned to be free, he said. This theory relies upon the position that there's no creator and that there's no God. Therefore, we're left alone to find our own purpose, our own values, our own moral direction as individuals and as societies. And he believed that there's no ultimate observable good. There's no ultimate observable good in the universe, according to Sartre. As the 19th century Russian author Fyodor Dostoevsky wrote, if God didn't exist, everything would be possible. In other words, anything goes if God doesn't exist. So this is the very starting point of atheistic existentialism. Everything is permissible if God doesn't exist. And as a result, human beings kind of enter into this forlorn state where they're wandering in this sense of hopelessness, this gray existence, because neither within them nor without can they find anything to cling to find ultimate or absolute meaningfulness. And yet, in Psalm 19, we learn that God speaks, and he speaks through creation. And King David poetically declares how the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. If you've ever been out on a starlit night, away from the city lights, and you look up into the sky on a clear night, you can't help but see the beauty and the array of the heavens, the stars, and wonder to yourself, how can there not be a God to create all these amazing constellations? Day after day, the psalmist says, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge to us. Though they do not speak audibly, their voice goes out to the ends of the earth and their words to the entire world. So in verses 1 through 6 in this psalm, David, indirectly presents to us this cosmological argument for the existence of God. Because there's this observable universe referred to as the heavens and the earth in the scriptures, then there must be some type of cause. There must be some type of necessary being, an unmoved mover. A personal being who causes and sustains the universe. And because of the witness of creation, we should be compelled to acknowledge and even worship God. The Apostle Paul picks up on this in Romans 1:20 and says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities and his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen and being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So in comparison, you have atheists like Sartre says, live however you want, and if it feels good by your own conscience and does not contravene the pervading collection of ethics and laws of society, then just go ahead and do it. Just go ahead and do it. But King David and the Apostle Paul say, because God speaks, we need to listen to him, we need to revere him, we need to grow in the knowledge of him so we can live lives that honor him. So not only does God speak to us through creation, but he also speaks to us in a more special way. He speaks generally to us through creation, but he speaks very specifically, in a very special way through his word. So when David was composing Psalm 19, he's referring to the writings of the Old Covenant, to the law known as the Torah, which is contained in the first five books of the Bible, the writings of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. However, as Christians, we come to know God through the New Covenant. Okay? And so when we read this psalm, we have to remember that David's in, he's speaking as the Holy Spirit moves him, and he's referring to the Old Covenant or to the Torah, whereas as Christians now we interpret this passage, this psalm, in light of the entire record of Scripture that's revealed to us through, and God reveals himself through his word and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, through the message of the gospel, through the fellowship of the saints, and through things like baptism and communion. As Christians, we believe that the Bible is God's special revelation so that we may grow in our relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ, who speaks to us about our relationship with God. And he speaks to us about the nature of his kingdom. He speaks to us about who we are and our identity in him and how he's made us for a purpose in his kingdom. It's often tempting just to take the word of God and even just take a purely academic approach to this book, to reading it and to understanding it. But David's poetic portrayal here of the merits of God remind us of of Hebrews 4:12's description of God's word. And this is one that maybe you have heard before. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive." It's alive. It's not a dead book. It's alive in Christ. And it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. And just as David personifies the Son as this stately bridegroom or this champion that arcs its way across the earth on this circuit, and this all-seeing circuit where nothing escapes from him. Picking up on this same theme, the writer of Hebrews writes in verse 4:13, "Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who we must give an account." So in verses 7 through 9 of our psalm this morning, David gives us this sixfold description. There's a sixfold description of God's word, and each description is accompanied by a merit of God's word and then also a benefit. So there's description, there's a merit, and then there is a benefit to us who read God's word and obey it. However, as the Apostle James has reminded us that we just can't, just listen to God's word. We need to obey it as well, right? James 1, 22 through 25 says this: "Do not merely listen to God's word and so deceive yourself, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at their face in the mirror and after looking at himself or herself just goes away and immediately forgets what they look like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all they do." So how does God speak to us? Well, God speaks to us through his law. He speaks to us through the law, through the Torah. This is God's revealed instruction and direction and his will. And the merit is this: it is perfect, it's trustworthy, it's perfect, and it refreshes the soul. Isn't it amazing how sometimes when we're feeling maybe somewhat despondent or we're down and we need that refreshment of our spirit, God has a special word for us. And he speaks to us through the scriptures, and that scripture just puts a handle on our situation, and it seems to bring things to scale and brings things down to size, and we go, "You know what? I'm good now, God. You spoke to my heart through the word." So God refreshes the soul of those who read and obey his word. Secondly, God speaks to us through his statutes. His statutes. This is the witness of God's personhood expressed through his covenantal purposes. In the Old Testament, we have the Old Covenant. In the New Testament, we have the New Covenant. This covenant governs our relationship with Christ as New Covenant believers. And in the Old Testament, people were abiding by the law of Moses and this covenantal purpose. And so God's statutes teach us about this relationship, this covenantal relationship that we have with God, and they are trustworthy. That's the merit, and the benefit is that it makes the simple wise. Well, who doesn't want that, right? We could all use a little more wisdom in our lives. Thirdly, God speaks to us through his precepts. This is a general term for the responsibilities of God's people in leading a faithful life. So God speaks to us about things that we need to do or don't do, and he speaks to us about faithful living. And the merit is they are right, and the benefit to us is it brings joy to your heart. Joy. Wow. What a blessing when joy just bubbles up in our lives. regardless of the circumstances we're in. We can have joy through God's precepts. Fourthly, God speaks to us through his commands. These are authoritative orders like the Ten Commandments. The merit is they are radiant and they give light to our eyes. They illuminate God's word for us through the Holy Spirit, and it brings light to our eyes so we can see clearly the life that we're living, that we can deal with reality as we have God's word to help us understand the world that we live in and the times that we live in. Fifthly, this one's a little different, but God speaks to us through the fear of the Lord. That's this reverential trust that we begin to adopt in our lives as we're with God's word. We realize just how precious this book is, how holy this book is, and there's a reverence in our lives because we treat this book with respect because we know the author, and we need to trust God because he is the author of life. And so the merit is that it's pure. The fear of the Lord is pure. And the benefit is it endures forever. We need to remember that we live in accountability and reverence to God. Not that he has a big stick that he's going to hit us with, but he desires for our welfare, that we walk in his ways, that we reap the benefits and that come from the life that he alone can offer us. And that is for this life and the life to come. And so we will always, even in heaven, we'll probably even have a more increased reverence for God because we'll be in his very presence and we will just love him, but we will revere him because he is the living God. And then sixthly, his decrees. God speaks to us through his decrees or his judgments, specific directions relating to different human circumstances. Ethics and morals and even laws seem to change, and they're changing faster and faster in the society as we grow further and further away from God's word. But God's decrees, they are firm. They are steadfast. They are unchanging, and they instruct us in the path of righteousness. So when we apply the teaching of James, that we're not just hearers of the word, but doers, to David's sixfold description of God's word, then we begin to realize, wow, God's word is just this amazing resource for me in my life, that I can get to know God through the reading of his word and the practice of his word, that God speaks through his word. And then in verse 10, David writes, he says, oh, God's word is just, it's like pure gold. It's like honey from the honeycomb. It's something that I treasure. It's something that I desire. Do you treasure God's word in your life? Or is it just something like a checklist that you just kind of check off? Well, I read God's word today. Are you hungering for God's word in your life? Like, the most choices of honey, like honey from the honeycomb. We need to treasure God's word, and we need to hunger for God's word. As the old saying goes, I just got a new Bible, so you can't hold that against me, but the old saying is this: if you see someone whose Bible is falling apart, there's a good chance their life isn't. So last time I checked on holidays, I think our life was not totally falling apart, but I did get a new Bible, so. All right, so God speaks to us through creation. God speaks to us in a very special way through the scriptures. So what's the human response? Well, it's a mixture of things, isn't it? It's prayer, it's confession, it's worship, it's obedience. But there needs to be a human response. And one of the challenges of living by this existential worldview is that there's no baseline for justice or morality. It's always changing due to the atheist rejection of the notion of that there's no absolute truth and there's no divine goodness. As Sartre said, there's no greater good. There's no ultimate good. And so when the notion of the greater good that Sartre referred to is rejected, then what happens? Then we start to drift. And we drift to a place where everybody just does what's right in their own eyes. And we see in Scripture, in the biblical days of the judges, what happened then, right? Everybody just did what was right in their own eyes. And we're starting to see that in society, and not to pick on our neighbors to the south, but it seems to be happening in the U.S., and things are unraveling towards this individual, hyper-individualistic anarchy. Because everybody's doing what's right for them and they're demanding what's right for me, and they've forgotten that they need to live in reverence to the commands of God and to God himself. So David asks in verse 12a, left to ourselves, who can discern their own errors? If there's no baseline, then how do I tell if I'm sinning or not? And this, of course, is a rhetorical question, acknowledging how difficult it is for a person to recognize sin in their own life apart from some kind of standard. And for us as Christians, God's word is that standard of truth that we can hold up on the backdrop as a backdrop to the world around us, and we can compare and we can have context and contrast and to say, yes, this is sin because God said it's sin. In verses 12b and 13, David shifts into this first-person narrative, this first-person voice, and he says, Forgive my hidden faults. And then he adds, keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Folks, sin wants to rule over us. Remember what God said to Cain? In Genesis 4:6, God said, sin is crouching. It's crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. There is a battle. And we need God's help, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the counsel of God's word, the fellowship of one another. That's so important. And I don't want us to drift apart during these uncertain days that we're going through, that we need each other to hold each other accountable so that sin doesn't master us, it doesn't separate us as God's family here at Still Heights. David's confession refers also to not only to that inward iniquity that we're even born with, the scriptures say, but he's that those hidden sins can be like those, like the hidden life that nobody else knows about except for God. They're hidden. They're concealed. And those can be the most enslaving sins of all because they're done in secret. Nobody else knows about them. And David says, oh, Lord, forgive my hidden faults, my hidden sins in my private life. And then he also says that guard the words of my mouth, so that in my public life that I don't sin against you as well. David desires to pursue a holy life. I hope that you do too, to know Christ better, to make him known, to live in this very real and authentic way that the Bible calls holiness. It's not perfection. That's not what David's driving at here. He realizes that he's a sinner saved by God's grace, but to live a life that pursues holiness, to grow in strength in our inner person so that we can avoid the great transgressions that just, they're knockout punches. I watched on YouTube this championship boxing match from 1974 with George Foreman and Muhammad Ali. And Ali eventually knocked out Foreman. And we don't want to take a knockout punch. God will restore us. But there are things when we can shipwreck our faith or just we can disqualify ourselves from the race, Paul says, in such a way that it can take us out of our ministry because of these great transgressions. God forgives us, but our lives are forever changed because of those. And those are the ones that want to have it. Those are the sins that are crouching at the door. And yet we can have victory over those things as we continue to call out to God and to live daily in the counsel of his word and the power of his spirit. David concludes this psalm with these famous words. May the meditation of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. After hearing God speak through the revelation of the cosmos and through his holy word, David responds to his rock and his redeemer. He desires to live this down-to-earth life that produces this consistency between his inner life and his public life. He says, may the meditation of my heart, the inner part of my world, may that be pleasing to you, God. And may the words of my mouth, my public life, be pleasing to you. May it produce this integrity that I'm practicing what I preach, and that I'm growing in my relationship with God little by little every day, which is evidence. How is it evidenced in our lives? Well, back to what I said earlier about the gold and the honey, that it's evidence that we truly are treasuring God's word. We're finding time for God's word to study it, to understand it, to share it, and we're hungering for God's word. Those are two sure fruits that we are growing our relationship with God. In the song that Juanita and I sang for offertory, I gave this plea to not fade away into the gray forest or slip away into the sea of despair. And as a songwriter, what I was trying to convey there is that the gray forest and the sea of dismay is places where we can't see the glory of the heavens or the light of God's revelation. And we separate ourselves from our Lord. We fade away into that canopy, that gray forest, and we can't see the glory of the Lord. And the heavens are silenced because we want that for some reason. And then we slip away into the sea of dismay. Maybe it's this forlorn delusionment, or maybe we're trying to just slip away into some form of dark escapism. And then we lose touch with God. No, come out. Come out of that sea of dismay. Come out of the gray forest. And let's stand together as God's people and seek the voice of God at this church as he speaks to us through the scriptures, through creation, through prayer, through confession, through worship, through prophecy that's properly administered through the counsel of God's word and the elders of this church. May God speak to us, Still Heights. May he continue to speak to us in our individual lives, in our families, that we may build our lives on the teachings, the Old Testament, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. He is the author of both. He is the living word. Then we'll find the stability and the peace that we need. And regardless what kind of troublesome storm is breaking upon your life, it will break at your feet. No matter how big the waves, those waves, dark waves, they'll swell, but they will break at your feet because your rock and your redeemer is the one who will make you stand firm in these unchanging days. Jesus Christ, he is our rock now in this life, and he is our redeemer. The cross shows us that we have hope over that terrible grave. He is our rock and he is our redeemer. He is the God who speaks and continues to speak to his people now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. For application today, here's my application to you. Don't let this book close in your life. Don't close this book in your life. Because when you do, you will silence God in your life, not because he wants to be silent in your life. No, he is the articulate God. He wants to speak to you. But if you close this book in your life and you fail to hear it and read it and study it and obey it and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate it for you so it's living and active, then your relationship with God, you will drift away. You will drift away into a forlorn place. But God, that's not God's will for us. So my application for us today is open the book, read it, believe it, and obey it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Oh God, it's good to be back with your people. And I just ask for your special blessing on each person, God. Oh Lord, thank you that you speak to us. Lord, thank you that you love us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I invite you to stand as we conclude our service this morning.
To conclude our service with. Well, just before I share the benediction with you, I want to invite you to a time of fellowship outside on the steps and the front lawn. Just want to remind you, we're doing great, still Heights, but we just need to continue to practice social distancing out in the front as well as a witness to our community and also for the safety of one another. So please practice personal spacing there as well. All right, well, for our benediction today. It's a simple one from 1 Corinthians 16. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Go in his love and his truth, Still Heights. God bless you. Amen.